Man, I don't know. I've never taught sitting down before. I actually read those parts in the Bible. You ever notice that? When Jesus gets in the boat, he always sits down to teach.
Yeah.
I can't understand it. I can't understand it. But I'll give it a try. Well, anyway, my name is Mike Watson. As you heard, I'm the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. Thank you very much. Up in Rochester. And I was down here not too long ago for men's rally. And I think I told all them, I'm going to tell you all the same thing. I really appreciate your pastor.
Yeah,
a lot. I met him about 10 years ago or so over in Farmersville Station. I was down there doing a King James Bible conference for a friend of mine that was pastoring down there at the time. And we met afterwards and got to talking, and I read a bunch of the stuff that he had written and gave me. And it really touched me. It really helped me a lot. And then I didn't see him for years. And then we reconnected last year at another King James conference up in the city. It's just a real blessing. So subscribe to his blog and read his books, and just really appreciate the wisdom that God's given that man. So,
yeah, that's good, bro.
So it's a pleasure to be here. I got my oldest son and my daughter Charlotte. I got three more at home and my wife, and we'll talk about that as we go through here. So why don't we pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share how good you've been to me. And God, I pray that you would just help me Lord, give you all the glory in everything that I have to say tonight, Lord. And God, I just humble myself before you. And Lord, I'm just grateful for everything. And Lord, it's a privilege to be here. And I pray that that you would speak to people's hearts through the scriptures that we'll share tonight. And Lord, if there's any way that my life can be a blessing to someone, Lord, I pray that you would do that. And God, I just thank you for it and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so what I'm going to try to do... here is just kind of, I guess, giving my testimony. But I'm going to do it by kind of giving you the scripture verses that God used for different things in my life. So I'll give you some verses as we go through here, and I'll kind of talk to you about this as we go through here. So I'm just going to start with John 6:63. It says, "It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." And every good thing in my life is from God. Any good thing I've ever done, any good thing I've ever thought, any good thing I've ever said was Christ in me, the hope of glory. There is no profit in the flesh in Mike Watson at all. There's nothing I could do to help anybody. And I just praise the Lord for everything he's been. He's been good to me. So I was I was actually born up in Ogdensburg, New York, up on the Canadian border. Lived in Governor, lived in Watertown, and then my family settled in Whitehall, New York, up on the Vermont border when I was about 6 years old. And does anybody know where that is?
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. Just a small town up there on the border of Vermont. And my mom was Italian, so of course, she raised me Roman Catholic. All right, and my mom was one of those, like, kind of like in-between Catholics. You know, there's like the really devout Catholics, and then there's like the skeptical Catholics, and that's really what she was. She was devout in the sense that, you know, we were there every Sunday, and she was actually teaching the catechism classes, the high school age ones, like when kids are getting confirmed and stuff. So she was actually teaching that, but yet she was also skeptical, and she was always searching. And so she would talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, she would talk to the Charismatics, and at the same time that we moved to Whitehall, New York in 1986, there was a family from Arkansas that was Southern Baptist that were starting a Southern Baptist church in Whitehall, literally right around the corner from our house, like literally. And it just so happened that it was also right behind the rectory of the Roman Catholic Church that we went to. These were all like right within two blocks of our house. And so my mom eventually met those folks, and they had witnessed to her and shared the gospel with her, and they'd get into discussions and shared the Bible with her, and you know, we would go to their VBS and things, and all this was happening. I was a kid. I didn't know any of this was even happening, right? But eventually, my mom had hurt her back, and she was reading the Bible, and she was reading the Gospel of John, and all of a sudden, it clicked. And my mom got saved. And again, all unbeknownst to me. But I'm about 13 years old at this point, and I was starting to get into like some heavy metal music and stuff, and my mom, rightly so, was like, this stuff is of the devil, and you know, kind of like, it concerned her. And this led to us having a discussion where she shared the gospel with me. And at this point, you know, I'm 13, I was going to Catholic church, and I didn't know much. I was kind of a goofball, like when we went to church and things. It was just something that we did. But even when I was a kid and I was reading those little catechisms book with the little pictures of the children and heaven and all that stuff, I wanted to go to heaven. I believe in God. I believe that there was a heaven, and I wanted to go there. And I don't remember the exact passage, but my mom took me to the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to give you John 14:6, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. But Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And she basically showed me that the only way for us to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And I believed it. So I went up to my room, and I bowed my head, and I didn't really know what I was doing, but I said, "God, I believe you, and I want you to take me to heaven." And I tore up one of my cassette tapes and showed it to my mom. And shortly thereafter, she left the Catholic Church, and she said, "We're going to go find a church that teaches this." And we went and visited that Baptist church. And I got baptized there maybe within a year or so. I don't really remember all this stuff. And so we started going to this Southern Baptist church. And this Southern Baptist church preached from the King James Bible. It was really, in hindsight, look, it was a fine church. But there was a problem. And it wasn't them, it was me. Even though we started going to a church that taught salvation, I did not develop my own personal relationship with the Lord, like at all. I would go to church with my mom, and I enjoyed it. I liked singing those old hymns. I liked learning that stuff. I liked that it wasn't like dark and scary and all that other stuff. But I didn't build a personal relationship with the Lord. I wouldn't read my Bible on my own. I didn't really pray. I didn't really have any Christian friends. I didn't really invite my friends to go to church. And whenever my mom would be, you know, bold in her faith, it would kind of embarrass me. And so I was kind of had a foot in two worlds, right? And but thought I was saved. And did have some level of morality, I guess, because there were certain lines in my life that I would sin, but I wouldn't cross those lines, right? Those lines that I had kind of drawn for myself. And I just kind of kept living. I went through high school. I was playing basketball and playing sports and just kind of doing my thing. I got back into rock music, and it wasn't enough for me to just listen to it. I started teaching myself the guitar so I could start playing it and just immerse myself into it. And it messed up my brain. It just messed up my spirit. It messed up my heart. Just had a spirit of rebellion in there, a spirit of pride, of arrogance, and of like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that was kind of under the surface, but it was in there, and it would only manifest itself in situations where I could muster up the boldness to let it manifest myself. So, you could argue that, well, the Holy Spirit of God drew those boundaries for you. It's like, no, I think a lot of times in our lives, like, we would sin more if we weren't afraid of the consequences of those things, right? And so there was like a humanistic fear that drew my boundaries. You understand what I'm saying? Well, I went to college out in Rochester. Was going to play basketball there and study, and I just, you know, I wasn't a very good student. And after the first year, my grades weren't very good, so I gave up basketball and became a student and started to learn. But again, no heart for God. I was just living selfishly. When I came home from college, my second year, I had gone through some things, and maybe it was a little bit more open than I had been in the past. And my mother, when I got home, I was working for an ice company, just going, riding along with the drivers, driving all over New York State, just delivering ice to stores and stuff. And my mom had bought this book called Left Behind. You ever heard of that? Now, I had been in a Southern Baptist church that preached a King James Bible. Now, I didn't have a King James Bible. Like I said, I didn't read the Bible anyway. But the Bible that I had was a Revised Standard Version. Didn't really matter because I never read them. Didn't read it anyway. But I'll get into that another time. But I never knew after all those years that Jesus Christ was going to come back. I never knew there was a thing called the rapture. I didn't know. I just knew like how to be saved. And I started reading this book, and I got into it. I don't know, have you guys ever read those books? Like, there's some doctrinal problems in there, but the idea that Jesus Christ could come back and find me sitting at a bar stool or doing something else, that gripped my heart. And through that summer, I read all of the 8 books that had been published in that thing. I mean, I'd come home from work, I'd go to the gym, and then I would just devour those things. And I didn't know any Bible, so the only Bible I ever got was from the scripture quotations from the new versions of the Bible that were in those books. But the Lord was doing something in my heart there. That fall, I went back to school, and it was 9/11. And I thought, surely I just spent the summer reading about the end times. And I was like, this has got to mean something. And for the first time in 2 years at college, you know, just secular college, getting a business degree, I started to think, I need to find a church. I need to find a Christian. And sure enough, there was a young lady across, like down the hall from me who was a Christian. And it's amazing what you can find when you start looking for it. And I was like, do you go to church anywhere out here? And like her and another couple people that I met, you know, we started visiting churches on Sunday. And eventually I found a Southern Baptist church in a town nearby. That's what I was familiar with. That's what I went to. And, you know, I wasn't faithful to it, but I started looking for the Lord again. And I met a guy there named Phil, who was a deacon in the church. And he came up to me after one Sunday and was like, hey, do you want to get together for coffee? And I'm like, I don't drink coffee, but sure. I'd never have a Christian man like reach out to me in a personal way like this really before. And so we got together and we just kind of talked about life. And he kind of just liked me for some reason. And God put this man in my life really as the first Christian influence really that I ever really had, that I was willing to listen to, let's put it that way. And that doesn't, nothing really changed other than that for a while. I still wasn't reading the Bible or praying, but I would go to that church fairly regularly and I would keep up with this guy. And so I was there for the summer with an internship and I ended up going again a couple times, but wasn't faithful. And then through my senior year, kind of the same thing, just here and there, nothing really changed. But some things began to change towards the end of that year. Phil, for whatever reason, was going to leave that church and said, hey, you know, didn't get into the details, but I said, hey, we're going to go visit another church. Would you want to go with us? And at that time, I was graduating and I was going to stay in Rochester, but I didn't have a job, right? And so the only place we could afford to live, I was me and a couple other guys that we were going to room together, was out this little apartment complex in Penfield, New York, which is a suburb, a nice suburb, like outside of Rochester. And it was the only, I mean, three of us dividing up this little townhouse, and it was like we were going to, you know, a few $100 a piece, and I didn't have a job. I didn't know what I was going to be doing. But one of the things that Phil had done for me is like, hey, you're going to be graduating in 6 months. So you need to start applying for jobs. And there's this company that I had never heard of, but it was called Harris Corporation. It's like, you need to apply there. It's a good company. So I was like, okay. So I did. And after I graduated and I moved into this little thing in Penfield and he told me we're going to go visit this other church. And I was like, well, my relationship is stronger with you than it is with the church. I'll go with you. This whole thing was all kind of happening where I got this job with that company. I had interviewed for like 13 interviews at different companies, and I bombed all of them, like, because I was an idiot. And I was just like, you know, I was just a punk. And but for whatever reason, when I went to this place, which was like a military contractor, I thought it was pretty cool, didn't know anything about it, I did really, really well. And I ended up getting that job, and it was because, you know, Phil had done it, whatever. They hired me to support U.S. Army sales of radios and stuff like that. And this is just when our troops had rolled into Iraq. And I was like, man, this is awesome. And I showed up for my first day and they switched me and I wasn't going to be doing that at all. I was going to be working with like Saudi Arabia and stuff. And it was weird. I'll show you how the hand of God was on that later on. But my point is I moved into Penfield. I was going to visit this other church. And my grandmother lived in the next town up. And on a Saturday, I was driving up right out the corner of my apartment, like half a mile up the road, I see this building and it says Southeast Bible Baptist Church. And I was like, there's a Southern Baptist Church right here. Now, it wasn't a Southern Baptist Church, but I was lazy. And that church was a lot closer than the one I was going to be going to. All right. And so I was like, Phil, appreciate joining a church with you, but, you know, I'm going to try this other one. It's right here. And we went to the other church that had kind of the rock music and all that stuff. And even though I didn't know anything, I knew enough about rock music to know that God wasn't in that. And I was like, I don't feel comfortable here. I'm just going to try this other one. And I was out of sheer laziness. But God had put me there. And I went in there on, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 really quick. I'll give you a head start. We're getting past all the bad stuff, and now we're getting into the good stuff. I'm not getting any details either because I don't want the devil to get any glory for anything in my life. So we're skipping off over all the details there. I just want to bring you to the point where God began to profit me. And it really started right here. And so I've actually brought the Bible that I had with me on that first visit because I wrote the date in the margin. I'd never written in a Bible. I'd never taken a note in a Bible, so I didn't know what to do. I wrote the date. And June 29th, 2003, I was maybe the last guy into the room, like 11:02, and I was the first guy out. I didn't want to meet anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to get in there and see what it was all about. And God got a hold of me that very first service. We sang these hymns. I'm telling you right now, I don't mean to be rude or anything, but I thought I was on an Amish farm when I walked into that place. Because, like, you saw all these ladies in, like, these long dresses, and everybody was wearing, like, denim and stuff. And I had never seen anything like this before. So I was like, where am I? But I loved it. The hymns, everything was great. And this little Scottish, he's an American guy, but he's very proud of his Scottish heritage. And his name was Pastor Craig, and he was up in the pulpit, and he was preaching on the family. Which, again, didn't really have anything to do with where I was at with my life. But I was listening to this man preach from Ephesians chapter 5. And you know the verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, and so forth through the rest of the chapter. And I'm listening to this like I've never heard this before. I've never seen anything like this before, but I want what this man is saying. And I was out of town for a couple weeks, and then I started going in July. Again, last guy in, first guy out. But that they only let me do that for like a week or two before some guy grabbed me before I could get out. And he shakes my hand. He says, "Hey, I'm Chip. I'm so-and-so, and this is my wife." And those guys showed up later that week with cookies at my front door, and I'm like only opening the door a little bit because I'm ashamed of what's kind of on the ground behind us and stuff. And I'm like, what is going on here? And I met another guy, and I met another guy. And these were men. These were older folks than me. Some of them had young families. Some of them had kids that were grown up. And these people, they were real. And they loved me. And they took me in to their homes, and it was amazing. And they had what that preacher was talking about that first night. And these men became examples to me. And so I started going regularly. And eventually, within a few months, I started showing up for Sunday school. And after about 6 months of that, that first guy that I had met, his name was Chip Salvio, he said, "Hey, would you be interested in a discipleship class?" I didn't know what that was. What does that mean? And he's like, "Well, we got these little booklets. They teach you the basic Bible doctrines, and you and me can meet one-on-one, and I'll teach you these things to you." And I was like, "Sure, that sounds great. When are we going to do it?" He's like, "How about Sunday night at 5 o'clock? And I was like, "Oh, that's a great idea." No, I didn't realize this was his plan, but I was like, "Oh, that's great. Then I guess I can come to the evening services too." And that's when I started getting in. The next thing you know, I'm like there for Sunday school and Sunday morning and then the discipleship and then evening services. And I started learning. I started reading my Bible. And man, God started really changing me. I met these guys. They became influences on me. Started this discipleship. I started learning Bible. I started learning about salvation, eternal security. Started learning about the King James Bible. Now, it just so happened, like I said, my childhood Bible was an RSV. It didn't really matter because I didn't read it. But my mother had bought me this King James Bible for Christmas that year after I'd been home and reading those books and everything. So this was the Bible I started taking with me to church, and they started teaching about what the King James Bible was. And man, I believed it. And I was in. And that was it. That was my Bible. And that was the Bible. And what I began to learn is Proverbs 27:17. That even though I just wanted to get in and get out, it wasn't until I had other Christian men around me that I really began to start growing and caring. And iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I didn't realize how important that was, how much I needed that. And I praise God for those men. I also, because you know I struggled with music and stuff, these guys introduced me to like some good, holy Christian music. And music that edified the spirit, not edified the flesh. And I started getting rid of all my old stuff. I didn't get rid of it, but I had like taken it up and put it in a bag and put it in my closet, but I couldn't bring myself to like get rid of it, you know. I wasn't at that point of Ephesians or Acts chapter 19 yet where they had that big old Baptist burning in the middle of the street. I wasn't there yet. But I wasn't listening to it anymore. And I started listening to this other stuff, and man, it changed the way I felt. It changed the way I thought.
Right, that's right.
It was clean. It was clean. And I started, you know, during Sunday school and listening to some of the teaching and stuff, I got a heart for giving. And one of the passages that God used was Matthew chapter 6. Now, again, this isn't a New Testament doctrinal passage, but it was something that the Lord showed me. Like, if you want to love God more, put your money where your mouth is type of deal.
Amen.
And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Well, that was me, right? I was trying to have both growing up. And as a result, I was miserable in everything, right? And then the other verse was Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's when I kind of started saying, you know what? I started learning about tithing and I started doing it. Because, you know, basically a message was preached once and it was like, if your heart's not there, then, you know, put your treasures into the kingdom of God instead of into your own personal stuff, and your heart will follow. And it did. And then I learned about missions and started to participate in giving in missions too. And that made my heart grow for the things of God. And I just, it changed me. After being in that church for about a year, so we're looking at June 2004. I'm 23 years old. And we were going to start a new program there called Reformers Unanimous. You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
All right. Christ-Centered Addictions Program. And so this guy in our church, his name was Joe Pertico, and he was selected by our pastor to be the director of this thing. And I had gotten to know him a little bit, and he's recruiting, right? Like, he's like, hey, why don't you come into this thing. It's a discipleship program. It'll really help you. Well, it didn't. I got into it as a student, and not admitting publicly that I had sinful addictions, but I certainly did. They weren't the kind that you would see outwardly. They were all in here. And what this discipleship program was different than the other one. The other one's teaching you the doctrines of the Bible. This one's teaching you how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's giving you challenges where it's like you got to read this in your Bible, and you got to write something about it, and you got to memorize these verses, and you got to do these things, go to the church services and all this stuff that's teaching me how to communicate with God, how to listen to God. And I didn't know how to do any of that. But you know what happens when you start doing that, right? God starts changing you. And he was working in my heart. He was changing me. And I was growing. And I was loving it. And so this continued on for a while. And we'll skip forward to like about a year after that. I've been kind of student in this ministry and beginning to help out in the ministry. My sister was also a college student in Rochester at that time, and she was maybe staying with me for a couple of weeks while she was finishing up a class or something. I don't know. But we were at church on a Wednesday night, and I was leaving, and Joe called me into the pastor's office that was kind of off the foyer there, and got my sister with me. I was like, just hang out here for a minute. And I go in there, and he's like, hey, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to be making some changes. Would you be interested in becoming the assistant director of the RU ministry? And I was like, talking to me? Like, I've never done anything for God. And I was touched by this. I was like, you pray about this? And he's like, yeah. And I talked about it with Pastor Craig, and he wanted me to ask you this too. And I was like, Pastor Craig, why don't you ask me? I was floored, but there was a problem. I said, I just got off the phone a couple days ago with a company out in Arizona that wants me to come out there and interview for a job. And I'm leaving on Saturday to go out there and interview for this job. See, what had happened is I was working with Harris doing this military contracting stuff and learning the export side of it, which, again, I had nothing to do with, but God put me into that. And that ended up being the direction that my secular career went. And it's kind of a niche thing that you kind of get into it by accident. God got me into it. And I was at a conference getting trained up on some stuff, and I met this guy, and his company out in Arizona makes missiles. Now, I'm into that kind of stuff. So he's like, why don't you come out and interview and blah, blah, blah. We'll put you up and fly you out there and all that stuff. And so I was going to do that. And I just got off the phone making the travel arrangements on Tuesday, and I get this opportunity on Wednesday. But I've already got it in my head. I'm moving to where it's sunny all the time. And I'm going to get a convertible or something. And, you know, and I'm going to find a good church. Don't get me wrong. In fact, when I went out there, I did. I found a church right next to the Air Force base out there. And it was a small church. I met with the pastor. I met a bunch of guys. Sunday school, Sunday morning. I was there again Sunday night, and we loved it. And they were like, we're going to pray that you come down here, and we're going to start this ministry, reaching the military and all stuff. And I was like, this is great. I'm excited about this. But I go home. I knew I was going to get the job. I actually got a personally guided tour of the demo room where they've got like the Patriot missiles and the Tomahawks and all that stuff. It was the coolest thing I've ever seen. And I was like, I want this in my flesh. But when I got home, I had agreed that I would do the assistant director's job, teaching the new class to the new first-time attenders and stuff. I'm going to be honest with you. I stunk at it. I mean, I was bad. I mean, I'd never really done anything like that. I was there. I don't like being in front of people anyway. Here I am, right? Again, this is what the Lord does. And but I was terrible at it. I did it again the next week. I was still terrible at it. But you're familiar with it, but go to Isaiah chapter 6. For the first time in my life, I said, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And Lord, I just want you, I'm not making this decision because every decision I've ever made in my life up to this point has been the wrong one. And I want you to show me what you want me to do. And after that second week, I knew the job interview offer was coming the following week, but Brother Joe was preaching out of Isaiah. And you know the passage, but here's Isaiah before the throne of God. And, you know, he's been cleansed and God's looking for somebody to use. And he says in Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And God broke my heart. And I was like, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And I'm pretty sure that you're telling me that you want me to do this, even though I'm terrible at it. And so I went up to the altar and I got down and I prayed and I said, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but I'm going to do it. And so I did get that job. I gladly turned it down. And I wrote him a letter and I told him why I turned it down. I was like, I'm going to stay here in Rochester because God's using me here and I'm going to serve God. Amen. And when God gave me peace in my heart about that decision, he said two things to me. I'm not kidding. He said, I got something for you, and I've got somebody here for you. Because I was a single guy, in the back of my mind, I'm just being honest, my idea was I'd go to Arizona, you know, and I'll find a nice Christian girl down there and everything will be great. This is me ordering the steps of my life. And God had a much better plan. After I said no to that job and got into the ministry, it was a great thing. 2 months later, the Reformers Unanimous Ministry rented or reserved a table at the Monroe County Fair where I would talk about the ministry with people. And our church also had a booth where people from the church would just be soul winning and stuff. So I went, I signed up for like a Saturday morning or something. And I go down to the RU booth to start passing out our literature and talking to people about Christ and addictions and stuff. And there's a young lady in the booth next to me from the church with her family. Passing out tracts. Now, I knew this girl. I was friends with her older brother and stuff, but I'd never talked to her. She was younger, you know, too young, and I didn't talk to her. But I talked to her that day, and she was nice, wonderful girl. But, you know, things happened after that. We were just talking and stuff. And then she and her parents ended up moving to Illinois, and she ended up moving away with her parents. And we had begun to talk and communicate and have a relationship a little bit, like a friendship relationship that began to grow. And fellas, to be honest with you, I'd probably say I kind of knew it was going to be more than that. She's my wife now. And so when God said, I had something for you and somebody for you, he meant it. And I was just serving the Lord, and that's how I met my wife.
Amen.
She was serving the Lord, and that's how she met me. And like I said, she was a little younger, so it's not like we got married right away or anything. It took a while. But most of our relationship matured after she was gone, you know, and we corresponded and shared our Bible devotions together and prayed for each other and just tried to be an encouragement to each other, and we tried to do everything right. And we wanted it to be pure, we wanted it to be right in the eyes of God, and I talked with her father, I don't know, a couple years, like a year later, about can I ask her to marry me, and we had a conversation, and he gave me permission, and I asked her to marry me on New Year's Eve, I guess it was, 2006 into 7. She said yes, and then we had a really long engagement, longer than it should have been, but, you know, the Lord was still teaching me how to be patient and things, and but we ended up getting married in 2008, and, you know, other than being saved, she's the best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen.
And that is a relationship that never would have happened if it wasn't for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And, you know, that I'll get more into that in a little bit. But during this time, when she was gone and I was still being discipled, maybe getting to the end of that, and then I started discipling a brother and sister in the church. And so now, like, the tables have turned. Now I wasn't like the student. Now I like had the responsibility to teach somebody, and that changed a lot of things. Because I was like, man, it's one thing to sit here and ask other people questions, but when they start asking you questions, I need to study. I need to learn. Like, I need to prepare. And so the more I studied and the more I learned, the more I loved it. And the more I was serving in the RE ministry, I mean, we were running all over Rochester, you know, helping people that were really addicted to hard stuff and were really struggling. And I learned a lot, and I loved it. We started a men's home in the city there for a while, and I just loved the ministry. And, you know, there was other young guys in the church that had been called to preach, and I had this desire to serve the Lord, they kept talking about, like, full-time Christian service and called to preach, and I didn't know what any of these things meant. But man, all I thought about was, God, I want to serve you. And I want to, Lord, if you'd have me to preach, I'll do it. Like, I don't think I can, but I'll do it. And I went and served. I tried to help out with the youth camp that we went to that summer. And I'm listening to these altar calls about, you know, like, surrender your life to full-time Christian service and all this other stuff. And again, I don't really know what this means mentally, like intellectually. All I know is my heart was torn up with, God, I just want to serve you. And I didn't understand what a call to preach was, but I think I kind of figured it out later. And the verse that God kind of showed me was 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, where it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And what I began to understand is that desire that I had in me, it wasn't me. That God had put something in my heart that was kind of supernatural, a spiritual desire that I could, that was with me every morning. It was with me every night. I couldn't shut it off. And so I wrestled with it for a long time until I finally said, all right, God, I think I understand what you're trying to tell me here. And so I started going to Bible Institute in our local church, and I was just a sponge. I was just trying to learn. I was just trying to grow. And I just loved it. I just loved it. So I had kind of surrendered to preach. In late 2007, again, we're not married yet. My wife is still, my fiance is still in Illinois. Brother Joe, who was the director of RU, had now been ordained as the assistant pastor. And then our pastor had to resign. And I think one of the assistant pastors became the newest senior pastor. And shortly after that, some months went by, and a conversation took place about doing a church plant in the city of Rochester. And my brother Joe, who became the pastor of that church, Trinity Baptist Church, which I now pastor, he had always wanted to start a church in the city, and now Southeast Bible Baptist Church was going to do a church plant, so they were going to give him the opportunity, like, let's do this. So I went with him and a couple other families, and we planted Trinity Baptist Church in 2008. It was March 2nd, 2008, and then I got married like 6 weeks after that. And so in 2008, we started the church, and I was going to take some time off. I was going to be the RU director. We were going to take some time off to kind of get settled and grounded as a married couple and all that. And man, the Lord started working again in my life. We had these teenagers in our church that were kind of just floundering, not really doing anything. And I'm kind of watching this, and I had no intention of ever working with youth. I was going to work in RU, right? That was our plan. That was our plan. And then God just broke my heart and said, I need you to work with these kids. And so I did. So I told my pastor, I was like, I think this is what God wants to do. And that's what we did. I became the youth director. And I'd never really worked with youth before. But I was teaching them Wednesday night Bible studies. And we did a weekly Friday night activity that I would preach to them and all that. And God blessed it. It was a blessing. And like I said, I had my wife. This is all happening at the same time. And some verses that God used during my engagement was, like I said, I wanted to have the right testimony. I wanted it to be God-honoring. And in our church, our youth pastor had taught about that, you know, you should be holy and pure before marriage. And again, I had lived a different life in the past, and so this was all kind of new to me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And so we had kind of made this covenant that, like, you know what, we're going to be pure, we're going to be holy, and our first kiss is going to be at the wedding altar. And even though we had a really long engagement, I mean, it kind of made it easier when she's in a different time zone. just saying. But we held that testimony all the way through.
Amen.
And our first kiss was at the wedding altar.
Good.
And, you know, I was 27, 26 or 27 years old at that point. So, you know, you'd hear that kind of preaching getting directed towards the kids, but it's not just for the kids. It was for all of us.
Right.
And I praise God that we had that testimony. I don't want to say, like, in the flesh, like, we're proud of it, but, like, spiritually, it's for God's honor and for God's glory. We wanted God to have the glory in our relationship. And I think in that regard, he got it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Some of the verses that we would kind of use, you know, when we write each other cards and stuff is, you know, it's like, look, I was trying to help her fulfill God's will in her life, and I was trying to just fulfill God's will in my life. And so we adopted Philippians 3:14. Which says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what we would say kind of lovingly between the two of us, like, you just press towards the mark from where you are, and I'll press towards the mark from where I am, and when God, and in God's time, we'll be together. So you press towards the mark, press towards the mark, and we'll meet you there. And that was kind of how we did it. And, you know, I wanted God's best for her in her life. I wanted her to bring honor and glory to God. I wanted that in my life. And so that was the verse. Just shoot towards the mark. And there was a great thing, like, you know, everybody knows Proverbs 31. That's my wife.
Amen.
Here's the deal, though. When you read that description about how she's virtuous and her value's above rubies, that means she's very valuable. And if God has something that valuable, and every man would want that, and you should want that, but he ain't just going to give it to you because you want it. Like, my mindset was, like, if that's something that's so precious to God, then I want to become a man that God would entrust something like
Amen.
That to.
Yeah, that's good.
And so my counsel when I'm dealing with the youth is like, everybody's like, oh, I want to get a good Christian woman. And I was like, then be a good Christian man.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Like, every woman is told, you should try to be like Proverbs chapter 31. And you should. So I would go and tell all the boys, I'd be like, then you better be like 1 Timothy chapter 3. You understand
Amen.
What I'm saying? Like, don't just look at the woman and say, it's all on you to be wonderful and I can just be a scumbag and God will just give you to me because I
want
now. No. Right. Like, why would God give you something so valuable for you to just go mess it up?
Come on, bro.
Amen. Right.
Yeah.
So I don't mean to be preaching, but I am a preacher. So I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
All right. And the other verse that we had while we're enduring this long engagement, it was long. It was like a year and a half, man. I don't advise that. I really don't. But was Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. It says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And I did. I did. Amen. That, she would write that to me in cards, like, all the time, you know. She'd spray it with her perfume and then tell me to be patient. I'm like,
wow.
Just spray that.
That's rough.
But the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord.
Amen.
You talk about how God profited me, he gave me favor.
Amen.
He gave me a woman that God wrote about in Proverbs chapter 31, man, I'm telling you. She's a wonderful woman. She's got more character than anyone I've ever met.
Yep.
Man, woman, any age, any generation, any background. She was raised right. She is a hardworking, industrious woman. She's loving. She's compassionate. She's generous. She has a servant's heart. She's an incredible mother. And one of the things that really I loved about her from the beginning was, like, I knew she would be. And if you've ever met her, I mean, it just
yes.
oozes out of her.
Yes.
I mean, she's got personality and character. She's beautiful physically. She's beautiful spiritually. She's just,
Amen, brother.
I'm not worthy of that. But God gave it to me. So you talk about how God's profited me. You just got to meet my wife. She's my helpmeet. In Genesis 2:18 it says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for her. And that is exactly what she is. The things that I do in the ministry and the things that, you know, none of them would be possible if it wasn't for the things that she does to allow me to do the things that I do. There's this great passage. Lord just kind of reminded me about it right now. It's not in my notes or anything, but there's this great passage in 1 Samuel. You're probably familiar with it, right? When, like, David was in exile and he's kind of wandering about, and I think they're off at Ziklag, and man, the enemy comes in and raids it. Takes a bunch of their wives captive, takes the children, takes all the spoil. David, I mean, they're just weeping and they're ready to kill David, and David raises up his army, and man, they go after those guys. But on the way in pursuit of those guys, some people, they just wore out, man. They can't go any further. So they kind of have to leave them behind, and the rest of them go, and they recover their wives, they recover their children, they recover all the spoils, they kill all the enemy, praise the Lord. But when they come back to where those other men were that had to drop out, you know, some of David's men are like, they're not getting anything, right? It's ours. We went, we fought. But David's like, no, we're all going to share in this together. And I just think it's important, especially for men that are in the ministry, and maybe you're the one out there preaching and studying and doing all the work. Sometimes the wife has to stay behind and take care of the children. My wife's home with some of our children right now, and I get to go here and do this, and it's a blessing. But she gets to reap in all of it just the same, right? Like, I really do believe that, you know, she allows me to do things that I hope I get rewarded for in heaven, but she's going to share in that because she's my helpmate.
Yeah, right,
and
right.
She can't go with me all the time out to do some of the stuff, but
Amen.
It's only possible because of what she's doing behind Amen. The scenes.
That's good, brother.
Amen. So like I said, in 2008, we started Trinity Baptist Church. I was going to be the RU director, but I became the youth pastor, our youth director, excuse me. But the other thing that happened there was I got ordained as a deacon. And so in 1 Timothy 3:13, it says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I was really humbled by this. And I took it serious, right? Like, that's a great responsibility. And a deacon doesn't have any authority in a church at all. Like, I don't run the pastor. I'm there to serve the church. And that's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to serve in any way that I could. And I was able to do that in a lot of different ways. Basically, my attitude was, "Pastor, God's put you in leadership in this thing, and anything you need done, I'm here to do it.
That's right.
You want me to teach? I'll teach. You want me to preach? I'll preach. You want me to clean the building? I'll clean the building. You want me to go out door knocking? I'll go out door knocking. You want me to counsel with somebody? I'll counsel with somebody." Whatever it is. That was what my attitude was. And man, God blessed that. He blessed that. Shortly after we started the church, we went through some really hard times. Some really bad stuff happened, and it was just terrible. And my pastor was kind of, you know, walking point, has the responsibility of leadership, and he personally got put through the ringer, man, of some things that were going on. It wasn't fair. It wasn't true. There was a lot of false accusations against us as a church and coming from the church that helped us get started. And I'm not going to get into any of that, but he tried to defend the church. He tried to defend our reputation and trying to show, but, you know, that kind of made things worse. We hadn't learned yet to let the Lord fight the battles, you know? And so that was a lesson we had to learn the hard way, but it was discouraging. And but I hung in there through it all, and he did too. And I praise the Lord for that man's faithfulness. Just loves the Lord and wanted to do right, no matter what. And he did. He really did. And so the church, though, was actually through all that. The church was doing really well. We had a guy come in the church in 2010 who had graduated from a local Bible institute, which is a great institute. But he introduced some doctrines to us that we had never heard and wasn't sure that I liked. He was a dispensationalist, and I was not. And he began to show us some things. And the verse, of course, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And he began to teach us some things that, again, I struggled with and my pastor was struggling with. But they spent a lot more time on it than I did. And I was just kind of doing my thing. And my pastor began to be persuaded about these things, and he began to teach me these things. And I was like, I'm not there. Like, this is weird. And at that time, I was still in Bible Institute at the other school that I was at my previous church. And we were teaching, and that semester I was taking a class on Bible study. What was it, homiletics? Is that the right word for it? And we touched on dispensations. And all of my objections, I was asking rhetorically because I knew my teacher would agree with me. And I was asking him all these questions. And I'm not here to get doctrinal with any of you guys. I'm just here to give you my testimony, so I'm not going to get into any of it. But, you know, in other words, if you guys don't agree with me on this stuff, that's still fine. I love you and I don't care, you know.
We'll live.
It's just fine. Like, it's not a big deal to me if we don't believe the same things on these things, because they're not, you know, fundamental to salvation and eternal security and the King James Bible and all that. But I started asking questions, and then my question was really my skepticism towards these things. So I was expecting him to say exactly what he did say about why this is not right. The only problem was when he started saying it and I heard it coming from somebody else, I immediately, the Lord smote me and was like, this isn't right. And I began to realize it. But I became a dispensationalist, meaning that I just rightly divide the scriptures and understand that all the Bible is for me, it's just not all to me. And that there's right divisions in the Bible. And once I got a hold of that, man, things began to change again. And here's why I get it to why I'm telling you this. I had kind of, again, I've only been growing in the Lord for so long here, and I've been learning and I was serving, but I had a wrong attitude about the Bible. I thought I had it figured out. And when you apply everything to you, it actually is pretty easy to figure out. And don't get me wrong, every verse of Scripture has three interpretations, like doctrinal, like practical, and historical. I was learning historical, and I was really learning a lot practically, applying the Bible to me. The Bible says it's a lamp under my feet, right? And it was showing me the way, and it was changing me, and I loved it. But when I started looking at the doctrinal stuff, I began to see Jesus everywhere in that Bible. And it put me in a situation where I already believed the King James Bible was the right Bible, but now I got to that point where I was like, not only is it the right Bible, it's perfect. And if it says something that I maybe thought meant something and it actually says something else, I'm wrong. And it humbled me before the scriptures. Where even though like I might have been taught this and this is what this really, I'll put it this way. I had a kid I had taught through the book of Revelation in our Wednesday night teen Bible studies. And one of the kids, innocent as could be, looks at me and says, oh, Mr. Watson, I know I can't lose my salvation. I know it. But why does that verse say my name can be taken out of the book of life? And I explained it away according to what my understanding was. But when I got to this point where it was like being able to rightly divide and understand different dispensations and how God was dealing different people according to the covenants, things I didn't understand before, it was like putting a key in a lock and all of a sudden things made sense. And I didn't have to explain away things I didn't understand. We just accepted them for what they were and we studied them out. And that changed my attitude towards the Bible. And now the King James Bible was the perfect word of God to me. And I just made it my mission in life to learn that book. And so I actually stopped going to that Bible Institute and I enrolled in an online one. It's called the Bible Doctrine Institute, led by David Peacock down in Jacksonville, Florida. And it was just verse by verse teaching of the Word of God. And that's what I was hungry for. I just wanted to. I was going through a Bible Institute that really taught you more about how to run ministries and how to do stuff. I wanted the scriptures. And I just got an appetite for it. And I just couldn't get enough of it. And I started studying that Bible like all the time. And I told my wife, I was like, honey, I'm gonna do something different now. I'm gonna do this online Bible school. It's a big commitment. It's gonna be online. We're still gonna do all these ministries though. And oh, by the way, we'd already just had our first son. And she's like, I was like, honey, we're gonna have to sacrifice a little bit to do this. Are you okay with it? And she was like, if you think this is what God wants you to do, then yeah. And it was a huge sacrifice. Not for me, for her. Because I'd come home from my job, we'd have dinner, I'd play with Matthew. Matthew, I'll talk about my kids in a minute, but he was a baby. And I spent, until he went to bed, which is really only like an hour and a half after I got home from work, I love that boy. And we just spent all our time doing that. And then when he went to bed, like it was time to get online and study and 2 hours a night, every night for 3 years, 3.5 years. My wife sacrificed for me to be able to go and learn the Word of God. And It changed my life. And it was all because of this one guy who eventually left the church and actually almost split the church. Like a bunch of people didn't like what he was teaching and they all left. And we went through some bad times with that. But for me personally, it was life changing. Because I got a hunger for God's word that I, even though I was growing and I was learning, I didn't have it like that. And now I do. I never lost it after that. The other thing is, like I said, my children. I always wanted to be a dad, especially after I met the right woman. I always just had this vision of having a little boy. and just kind of like walking through this imaginary backyard and just showing them God's creation and showing how God did this and God did that and teaching about God. And a few years after we got married, my wife got pregnant, and I never talked about this, but she miscarried. She actually miscarried while we were in a tent, the same week that we were having a tent revival at our church. And I was leading the music, and I was there, but I really wasn't. Like, my heart was just broken for her. It was hard. But shortly thereafter that, she got pregnant again. And that little boy over there, just turned 11 a few weeks ago, was an answer to my prayers. You know, Hannah, when she was barren, she prayed, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." I prayed for that. I prayed for that boy over there. And God gave him to me. And I took the responsibility of being a father very seriously. I wanted that same attitude of wanting to have a good testimony with respect to my wife. I wanted that for my children too. When I told you about those guys that I'd met at Southeast, one of the things that I would really learn from them, I watched how they were husbands and how they treated their wives, but I also learned how they were with their children. And I was going to school on those guys. They didn't know it, but I was watching how well-behaved the kids were and how respectful the kids were and how loving it all seemed and how nurturing it was. And I wanted that.
Yes, sir.
And so I made it my mission to make sure that I learned how to be that type of father. And I just learned from the Bible, right? Verses like Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that idea of training a child was something that I had to learn. I had to learn how to do that. I didn't know. So I got with other men in the church that had been fathers that I'd seen. Like I said, I just went to school. I just learned from them how to do all that. And I didn't take being a father lightly. I wanted to be good at it. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm not. Right? But I kind of depend on the grace of God in those areas where I'm not. But I've made it an effort to try to be better at it. And I wanted to make sure I learned it. So I studied it. I got into the scriptures and learned about what it meant to be a father and how to train your children and how to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that was 2011, 2013. We had Charlotte. We went to that ultrasound where you find out if it's a boy or a girl. I wanted it to be a girl. I wanted to have a baby girl. And we found out that it was a girl. I went back to work, finished the day, and on my way home from work, I stopped off at Macy's and I bought a dress. I didn't realize it, but it was a 2-year-old dress. She couldn't wear it for a really long time. But I brought it home and showed it to my wife, and she was all crying and thought it was the sweetest thing. I bought two things when I found out I was having a girl. The first one was a dress, and then that weekend I went to Dick's and bought a shotgun.
Amen.
Mossberg 500. Amen. 20-inch barrel. 8+1 or 7+1. And I saw this great shirt online, right, shortly after that I was going to buy, but I just went for the shotgun instead. And it said dad's against daughters dating or something like that. And I was like, that girl right there, I feel bad for whoever's going to try to marry that girl, because he's going to get the grilling of his life. And he's gonna marry me before he marries her. I gotta, because I love that little girl. She turns 9 years old tomorrow.
Wow.
And we had another son in 2015. He's 6 years old today. His name's Owen. He's great, great little kid. We got another little boy. He just turned 4 a little bit ago. His name is Shiloh. And now we got a little baby girl. She'll be 1 in June. Her name is Lacey Hazel. And talk about how God profited me. He gave me 5 kids that I would die for in a heartbeat. And I love those kids. They mean the world to me. I get to the end of this thing here, but through the years, I was teaching in our Bible Institute, teaching Sunday school, teaching the kid. So I was teaching the adult Sunday school. I've been teaching the adult Sunday school, doing verse by verse books through the Bible for 10 years now. And started the Bible Institute. Still doing a teen Bible study. Then I started preaching in a junior church. I mean, I would teach and preach to anybody. do outreach. I was leading the music for a while. Then we lost our piano player, so I started playing the guitar in church. And so, like, anything that needed to be done. And all through this time, my pastor knows I'm called to preach. He's like, when are we going to ordain you as a pastor? And I just put him off on it. Because I don't want to do stuff unless God gives me a verse to show me that's what he wants me to do. Not everybody that's called to preach is called a pastor. And I think the worst thing that I could ever do is become a pastor if it's not what God wanted to.
That's right.
Right? So I waited and I waited and I waited and I kept putting them off. And I was waiting for God to make it clear. And in the 2019, I guess, in the winter, early in the year, I was in my office having lunch. And I would take a break during lunch and I'd read my Bible and take notes. And I was reading Matthew chapter 9. Passage that I've read 100 times. But I never read it like this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And of course, you guys know what a pastor is, right?
Yeah.
It's a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And as I was kind of doing my devotions there in my office, I was writing them in a journal, and I wrote down, I was like, God, I hear you. And that was when the Lord made it clear to me that he wanted me to be a pastor. So I went home and I told my wife. She was not as enthusiastic about it as I thought, hoped she would be, but she certainly wasn't against it. She was always just like, well, what does that mean for us? And I was like, I don't think it means much right now. But I went and I told my pastor, I was like, the Lord made it clear that I want to do this. And so I got ordained as a pastor in June 23rd, 2019. And so I became the assistant pastor in a church. Nothing really changed. I was still doing all the same things that I was doing. But again, 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so since that time, I just kept doing it. This past fall, my pastor told me that he was going to be resigning, that the Lord was moving him down to South Carolina to work in a church down there. And I knew that day was coming. We had been talking about it for a while. But it was still a shock when it actually happened. I don't know how it can be a shock if you know it's going to happen, but it was a shock still. And again, we had been talking about this for about a year, but I didn't have peace yet that I would be the next pastor because I was waiting for a verse. And so he said, well, you know, this is the timeline, and it was fast. There was another man who was a former missionary that had preached our missions conference once that was now off the field and was home in a church near Rochester, and the Lord had kind of put him on my heart as someone who I think would be really good, and separately, the Lord had done the same thing, Pastor. And so we reached out to this guy. His name is Nathan, and we started talking. We had him in because we had to move quickly. The Lord hadn't given me a verse yet, so we brought him in and we started interviewing, and we were talking in the evenings and stuff, and he called me up. I was still kind of wrestling with this whole thing, you know, so we were kind of interviewing him, but we're not really sure if it was me for a senior pastor or assistant or whatever. And he said, look, I've been praying about this and talking to my pastor about it, and I got peace about coming over and working with you while you kind of sort out what the Lord's working in your life. And I was like, that is a tremendous thing, because I was kind of feeling that that's where the Lord was leading this whole thing anyway. But when he said that, I was like, wow, that's amazing. But that wasn't the answer. I was still waiting for God to make it clear from Scripture. A week or so later, I was just sitting in our evening service, and Pastor had been working on a series through Philippians. And the passage is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And he just read this passage, and the Lord just kind of, you know, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter's sleeping in prison, and he's got the soldiers around him, and the angel of the Lord comes and smacks him. It's kind of like one of those. Right here. He just kind of nudged me. And he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And the Lord just reached down and said, that's you, and that's this church. Like, how much clearer could I make it for you? And I was like, yes, Lord. And the Lord confirmed, like, nobody loves this church like I do. And I always wanted to pastor. I always wanted to be a pastor in that church. Like I said, I knew this day was coming. But what I wanted to know was that it wasn't me that wanted it, that it was what the Lord wanted. And when he gave me that verse, he made it clear. So I didn't tell anybody yet. Prayed on it for a couple days. Then I told my wife, we kneeled down and we prayed. She was a little scared about this whole thing. And she's like, you're still gonna be working your job, right? And I was like, yeah, for now. So I called up Pastor on Saturday night and said, just want you to know, like, this is what the Lord has shown me. And he was thrilled. That's kind of what he wanted all along. He said a huge weight came off. And so we told the church the next day. People were all excited, which I was happy about because I was like, you never know, right? It's like, I think they'll be happy about this, but I'm not sure. And then I think we had the vote like the next week, and I was unanimously voted in as the pastor. And pastoring the church, being married to Rebecca, having these children, like, there is no greater life to live than living the life in the will of God. How has God profited me? I wouldn't change my life. I wouldn't trade lives with anybody. He's met every need. He's given me peace through his word in every decision, large and small. He's protected us. He's put us through things, don't get me wrong. But every good thing, I'm just going to end where I started. Every good thing I have in life is from God's mercy and God's grace.
Amen.
Everything. And he's been so good to me. I don't deserve any of it. I'll just give you this one last thing, just to show you how good it is. Earlier this week, this is awesome. Earlier this week, God gave me this burden. He's like, look, I know you don't have a lot of free time right now, but I think it would be a good idea. This is how the Lord talks to me in sarcasm. I don't know if he talks to you that way. For you to, I mean, we live, our church is right, like, in the city of Rochester, but like kind of like right on the crossroads of two different neighborhoods. And he's like, and just a few blocks to our west, like there's a huge community center, and you know, we've done some stuff down there in the past. He's like, you need to try to get a Bible study going somewhere there or in a school in one of those after school programs or something. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I have no idea how to do that. But he laid it on my heart to do it. I got a phone call this morning, Pastor, from a lady in our church, Puerto Rican lady. First time she's ever called me on the phone. She's like, Pastor, do you have a call? Can I talk to you? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, you can talk to me. Oh, good. I've got this group on Lewis Street at this YMCA. Bunch of old ladies in the neighborhood. They call themselves the Fairy Grandmothers. She says, there's some Catholics here, and there's some other ladies, and I've been trying to witness to them, and will you come and share the gospel with them on a Friday at 12 o'clock? Sure. Yeah. Sure, Nancy. Oh, by the way, Pastor, we got a grant from the city to do some community outreach. And we're going to do a bazaar in June. Do you think we could set up a table there and pass out literature? This is where I want to get those Bibles for.
Yes, sir.
I was like, yeah, Nancy. I think we can do that. Nancy, let me tell you something. And she's going on, but Lord, I know I can't do much, but this is my neighborhood, and this is what God wants me to do. And I said, Nancy, you're not going to believe what I'm going to tell you, but just a couple days ago, God laid it on my heart to do exactly what you just asked me to do. And I told God I have no idea how it's going to get done. And you are an answer to prayer.
Amen, brother.
That's what God does.
Amen.
And like I said, I wouldn't trade it for anything. So I appreciate the opportunity. I've never given my testimony like this before. Sorry if it was boring, but I'm telling you right now,
let me ask you,
God's
this.
Good.
Amen. In that office, mm-hmm. you explained how that you as a deacon
yeah.
at a youth meeting got saved.
Oh, I kind of missed all that, didn't I?
Yeah.
I missed one of the most important parts. Sorry. I started talking about my wife and I get all kind of crazy. So here's the problem. All through this time, I'm serving the Lord. I get ordained as a deacon. I'm teaching the Bible. I'm studying the Bible. I'm learning the Bible. But there's a problem. Every single time somebody preaches a strong message on salvation, I get under conviction. And I got this doubt in the back of my head. And I can't explain it because, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I prayed a prayer. And I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So there's no way I'm lost. But then why is it that every single time I'm preaching a solid message on salvation, I get under conviction? And I'm talking like conviction. How can this be? And this goes on for a long time. And I just kept telling myself, well, you still got some sins in your life that, you know, you just got to get victory over. And, you know, the Lord's still working on you. And it's just the devil, right? I can't bear this anymore. So I'm not talking to anybody about this, because I'm telling, like, you're a deacon in the church. Of course you're saved. Like, and you know how to get saved. Like, you know it. I'm like, yeah, I do know it. But I don't know what I knew at the time that I, when I was a kid. I don't remember the details of any of that. And I had really no Christian testimony after that. So finally, I had brought the kids in our church down to a youth camp in Pennsylvania, and there's a solid message on salvation on Tuesday night, and I can't take it anymore. Take the kids back to their cabin, put them to bed. I go down and knock on my pastor's in a little trailer. I go and knock on the door. I'm like, listen, I got to talk to you. I know what I'm about to tell you doesn't make any sense, and I know it's crazy. I don't think I'm saved. And he looked at me like I had two heads. He's like, you're called to preach, right? I was like, yeah. You've led people to the Lord, right? He's like, yeah, I think so. How is it exactly that you don't think you're saved? And so I just explained it to him. And he said, well, you know how to get saved? And I was like, yeah. He's like, you realize that you're a sinner before God? And I was like, I am a wicked sinner before God, and I deserve judgment. And he's like, and I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And nothing else. And I did what I knew to do, right? I just confessed it before God, started crying. I was like, God, I'm a wicked, filthy sinner. And I know that I thought I was saved, but God, I'm here as a wicked sinner before you to tell you that I'm not, and I need you to save me. And I believe in Jesus Christ to save me. And I'm telling you, I got up out of that trailer, and I walked through that field in the middle of the night, crying my eyes out in joy, saying, thank you for saving me. And I never had another doubt.
Amen.
Ever again to this day. Ever.
You know, I want to say a couple of things. One is this. Now get this straight, but I watch pastors' wives. You get that straight because I'm in love with my wife. I don't need their wives. All right? You know that one of the doctrines I hold here is the woman is the glory of the man.
Amen.
I can tell a lot about a man by his glory. Okay? You don't judge a rose bush by the thorns. You don't judge it by the leaves or by the roots. You judge it by the rose. Okay? When I met Mike and his wife together, I was very pleased. I don't know any other word to say it. Just the comfortableness of a woman who is personable, pretty, devoted to her husband, and yet not just so glued to him or something, just able to be, to talk or whatever. And when I went up there the other day, I made her stand next to him, because I just love that sight. I just love that sight of her standing next to him. It's just a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Now, number two, it's this. Think of all that he talked about, how the Lord showed me this, the Lord showed me that. The Lord showed me this, the Lord showed me that.
Amen.
But yet, he wasn't saved. Now, there's a lot of people say, no, the Lord didn't show him that. Jesus Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Yes.
Is Jesus in a lost man? Yes, he is. Is the Spirit of God in a lost man? Yes, there's nowhere you can go. He's in hell. Yeah, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Okay? The difference is he hasn't conquered that heart. He hasn't circumcised. He hasn't changed it. He hasn't made it new. But he's there dealing with it at all times. That's what people miss in the book of Hebrews when it says this. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. Was he enlightened? Yes, he was. He knew the King James Bible was the Word of God. He knew Jesus Christ was the only way to salvation. He knew that. He knew that these people are where the truth of the Word of God is. He's been enlightened, okay? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. By that time, hadn't God begun to change your life, make it better? He sure had.
Yeah, for sure.
He's begun to taste of that and realize this is a better life, okay? Oh my goodness, well, how much better to be clean and walk holy, okay? And we're partakers of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me the Holy Ghost wasn't teaching him. The Holy Ghost was teaching him, okay? What would have happened if he'd walked away from all that? If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's not loss of salvation there. That's people who have sat there and God has convicted them. He's begun to change their life. He's begun to do something in their life. He's begun to bring them up. Remember those days when God began to change your life and began to put you there and such? Had you suddenly walked away from all that, he'd have never renewed you again to repentance. It would have been over. Okay? Would have been done. That's where some of you are. God working with you, bringing you to that place. You need to fear him. You need to let God bring you to where God's trying to bring you. Okay? And let God do that gracious thing that he does to so many. Okay? And desires to do to all. Brother Mike, we enjoyed that. That was good.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. All right.
Amen.
You two think he did all right? Okay, good. All right. That's what matters. All right. All right. Well, let's go ahead. Father, thank you very much now for Brother Watson, for his church, and for that ministry. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.